but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Holy Father, now grant us an appreciation of this word that was a consolation to the early saints and as well to us, even in the face of the circumstances of life and of this world. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. St. Peter here talks about the end of the world coming at an unexpected time, like a thief in the night, he says. Unrecognized, unanticipated, until it actually happens. He compares it to the flood of Noah's time and the people's attitude right before that. And what was that attitude? They were incredulous. If you had prophesied the coming of the great flood, you would have been regarded as a fool by your neighbors. Because why? Because you're speaking of something that had never happened to the world before. No study of the observable world would indicate that this was going to happen. In some ways, unlike the second coming. The second coming had been extensively prophesied, but the scoffers who come in the last days before that, they also cite what happened in the past, or rather what did not happen in the past, as evidence that it won't happen in the future. Except that they're wrong about that. But what are they looking at? They're looking at the continuities of nature, the regularities of nature, seed time and harvest, sunrise and sunset. They're looking at the world as it is, as evidence that things are just going to continue. And they make fun of you for what you believe. And St. Peter, writing by the Holy Spirit, tells the saints that in order that they might not be gulled into the same kind of cynicism, tells them to concentrate on this: grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he tells the saints that it's actually something that they have to do, that they need to pursue. That it doesn't just happen without a certain cultivation and care, without personal application. So our theme is this, that the saints need to apply themselves to what it means here, to grow in grace, lest they become conformed to the ways of the world, the ways of the people around them. 3 points. First, everything God gives us is by grace, not just eternal salvation. So we need to be clear on how extensive this principle of grace is. And second, knowing this, knowing how to grow in grace, this will give you boldness to ask with confidence, to ask God with confidence for greater and greater things. And finally, growing in grace means also growing in the graces of a consistent Christian life. So first point, everything that God gives us is by grace, not just eternal salvation. Most of us already know what grace is, in the sense that we can give a verbal answer to this. It's the unmerited favor of God towards sinners through Jesus Christ. It's usually thought of in terms of eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, but it's not limited to that. See, the problem is you can hear terms like this: grace, love, peace, even justification. You can hear them so often that the frequency of their use in so many applications can dull your understanding of what these terms actually mean from the scriptures. I mean, people name their children grace. Some of them don't even know what the word means. I'm sure everyone here does, of course. But you say grace to most people today, and they think of maybe high-level hospitality or manners, or how a hostess should act to show that she has taste. Tasteful consideration. Grace. One way that Scripture helps us understand grace is by contrasting it with its opposite, what it definitely is not. And what it definitely is not is works. Another way of saying that. Grace is not what you do to earn something as a gift. It's not. You work for an employer, you put in your hours, and he owes you. He doesn't pay you as a favor, as a grace. You put in your hours, and he's in your debt until he pays you. But you see, it doesn't work that way with God. Some people, church people even, they'll say to themselves, well, you know, I do a lot for God. I help out when I'm asked. I visit the sick. I make the food. I preach the sermon. I'm a good person. I do for others the way I'd want done for me. So God is pleased, and he rewards me on that basis. Well, yes, he rewards you. He rewards you, and it pleases him if you're already justified by Christ. But what it is that pleases him is the way you show by your works that you're grateful for him for what he's done for you through Christ. And this, of course, can never be repaid. So yes, you work at your job, you provide for your family, and it's not always fun to do, but who gives you the power to do it to begin with? Who gave you the job to begin with? And yes, indeed, you care about the suffering, you care about those who are sick, but who gave you that sense of care to begin with? St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? He's talking about those who had various gifts. He's saying, what do you have that you hadn't been given? That desire that you have for a certain sacrifice to do for others. Who gave you that compassion? God rewards us for the works we do because they give testimony back to him of what he's done for us. Now, it's not just grace for eternal salvation that he gives. It's grace for every answered prayer. It's everything he does for us. Here's an example. Example of St. Paul. Was anyone a harder worker for the cause of Christ than he? No. And yet, look at his attitude. In Acts chapter 9, for example, the Holy Spirit speaks to Ananias that he's to go to this man named Saul of Tarsus, a.k.a. St. Paul. He's to go to this man, former enemy of God's people. And the Holy Spirit tells Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to be called to that kind of ministry? Thank God we're not all called to that kind of ministry. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, he tells us what was involved in what he was willingly and even joyfully called to do. Here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, what Paul's doing here, he's comparing himself with some who only pretend to be apostles. There were a lot of pretenders in those days. And he says, here's what I'm doing in response to them. You see, because they were criticizing him in the church. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Stripes, the lashes of the whip. Above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. He means near-death experiences. Of the Jews, 5 times received I the 40 stripes, save one. He means he was lashed with 39 lashes of the whip 5 times at various times. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In the deep, the open ocean, shipwrecked. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without. In other words, that which comes upon him from the outside. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And yet in all this, he speaks of how hard he works for the Lord in terms of not only a joy, but also of a debt of gratitude to him that he can never repay. He knows he can never repay it. Now, the point is, if it's true of St. Paul, then how much more true is it for us? In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says that he was the least of the apostles. And then he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's talking about the other apostles. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You see, what he's doing is he's crediting his ability and his willingness to do these things as that of a favor, of a grace given to him by God to do. Oh, so what's the point? The point is his attitude was not, look at what all I've done for you, God. You owe me. You're in my debt. I mean, it sounds crass to say it that way, but there's actually people that think that way. Well, here's what our confession of faith says as it requotes Scripture. It summarizes it, puts it in a nice, concise form. It says, they who in their obedience attain to the greatest height that is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate. Well, what's that word mean? Well, it tells you in the next phrase. It means so far from being able to supererogate and do more than God requires, as that they fall far short of much which in duty they are bound to do. Or again, dealing with the deeds that we do, the works. Again, in the confession of faith, the believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted by him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable, but unblameable or unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere. Notice it says that God looks upon what we do for him in his Son. That's how it's accepted. So everything is by grace, not just eternal salvation. Our second point is this: knowing this, that everything God gives you is by grace, it'll give you boldness and it'll give you confidence for greater and greater things, to ask for greater and greater things. Notice our text tells us to grow in grace. Well, what does that mean, really? It means to grow in a greater appreciation of what Christ has already done for you. And my point, actually Scripture's point is this, is that in doing this, you'll have increasing confidence to pray with more assurance. Now notice it is linked to knowledge. The more that you know about Christ and what he's done, the greater will be your boldness and assurance that God is answering the prayers. Now he answers, that is, he delivers you in prayer always by grace and, of course, not by any other method. So we never merit the answer, but that doesn't make his answers to our prayers any more iffy. Just because we become more and more aware that we don't deserve them. No, on the contrary, it works just the opposite. Of course we don't deserve it. We never did, really. Sometimes you hear people say, dear God, hear my prayer, but I'm just not worthy. I'm not worthy. You never were. You just became more aware of it. And you see, our increasing knowledge of how much we in and of ourselves don't deserve it is part and parcel of what it means to grow in grace. And this produces great confidence because, you see, God is always gracious to his people. God doesn't look at your works and say, does the performance of this person merit my helping him this time? No. What he says is, does my son, Christ, merit my helping this child of mine who trusts in him? Does he trust in the merits of Christ, in his act of obedience, in his law-keeping, in his passive obedience, his death on the cross? Is my son Christ's work sufficient? Yes. And does this child of mine trust in Christ and ask in his name? Yes. Well, that's what's meant by growing in grace. That's why he'll answer us. The Apostle Paul, more specifically, the Spirit of God in Paul, wanted Christians to ask God, to pray to God with assurance and with boldness based on their increasing assurance that God's grace will just never run out, not for his people. It will never be rescinded. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. The grace of God will always be there for us. Notice Romans 8:32 to show you that this is true. Here Paul reasons as follows. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Notice that word freely. Does that mean you can earn God's grace or his favor by doing more things, more church work, support more charities? No. But Paul's point in Romans 8 is that if God gave you his son, if he gave you his greatest sacrifice, then he'd certainly give you something easier than that. And what something is that? Whatever you happen to be asking him at the time. Commensurate, of course, with his stated will. The assumption is you know what his stated will is. That is what he said he would give you. Well, such as what, for example? Wisdom about things, wisdom about matters that pertain to your challenges, insight, his intervention in the events of providence for your sake, deliverance and protection for you, for the people that that you bring before him in prayer. Our final point is this. Growing in grace means also growing in the graces to live a consistent Christian life. The key word here is consistent. Consistency in our walk with the Lord. And that consistency will enable us to increase in our knowledge of him, our experiential knowledge, and that can be seen by others. They're seen by certain character traits. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 again, as it says as follows. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, how do you make these promises practical in your life so that you experience them? Well, he tells us, next verse, tells us. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance means moderation, self-control. Temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. That is, love towards the saints. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That means love towards others besides the saints as well. And then he continues, he concludes, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." End of quote. Now he's talking about a kind of knowledge that is more than what you can simply learn in Sunday school or by reciting a creed or a confession. It's a knowledge gained from your experience in walking with God. And without this experience, what you know of him from bare doctrines will do you little good. That is, you will not grow in grace. How do I know? Well, he tells us the next the next verse, 1 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, that's end of quote. That's the positive way of saying it. But it implies the inverse of that, the opposite of that, if you don't do it. In other words, if you don't do these things, you will fall. I mean, we've seen enough of that in the life of David, for example. David was beloved of God. He was justified by faith. God did not remember his sins. But he went through a virtual hell on earth because he lived an inconsistent Christian life, and the Lord would have us be spared from this. And so here, Peter, by the Spirit of God, echoes what Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, that the growing in grace means growing in the graces of a consistent Christian life. So in conclusion, we've seen this. We've seen that first, everything God gives us is by grace, not just eternal salvation. Second, knowing this will give you boldness to ask God with confidence for greater and greater things. And third, growing in grace means growing in the graces of a consistent Christian life. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would be consistent in these things and grow ever more and more aware that though we in and of ourselves do not deserve these things, Christ, by his deservability, has earned them for us. In his name we pray this. Amen.